The Apostle Paul was very exercised and very bothered with the church in Galatia. And he writes using strong language, thus, chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. By the way, one of my friends at Grace Community Church that I was emailing back and forth, he said, when I first wrote to him what I was going to cover in one message on the Holy Spirit, he said, "I won't do it." So, we'll close at 12:30. I'll just carry on till Christmas time, right? The next series I'll bring is on the coming, the first coming of Christ in preparation for Christmas. But we're on the series in the Holy Spirit, and here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, very exercised by the way in which believers in Galatia were behaving. Paul writes in strong language, chapter 3 verse 1, "You all there with me, O foolish Galatians, done jadoo mantar on you, huh?" Oh, believers, don't indulge in black magic. But Paul says what's wrong with believers in the way they behave about the Holy Spirit and themselves, and living the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is like, you know, someone's done black magic on you. You've forgotten. So some kind of, you know, other power coming on you. That's how stupid believers can get. This is the import of this text of scripture. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes you actually experienced Jesus Christ being clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only, there's only one thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And if it's not enough for Paul to say you are fools once, he says it again in verse 3. Repeating what he said in verse 1, verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now continuing to be perfect by? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" They had suffered for their faith. They had suffered for believing in Christ. What the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you began the Christian life. You began being Christians. I mean, the way you became Christians was by the Spirit of God. It was because the Holy Spirit came into your lives and worked in your lives, that you even became born again. And right from the beginning, when Jesus was clearly portrayed to you as being crucified, because only the crucified Christ can be Savior for sinners. Right from the beginning, you realize that not only do you get saved by the power of the Spirit of God working in you, making real to you the truth about the death and resurrection of Christ for your sins and your forgiveness, but you realize that all of the Christian life can be lived only by the Holy Spirit working in you. And someone has rightly said that only the Bible, if you know only the Bible, you will dry up as a Christian. You need the Bible and the Spirit of God to help you grow up, to make that statement complete, it's thus. With only the Bible you dry up, with only the Holy Spirit you blow up. With the Holy Spirit and the Bible you grow up. Right? And I have no doubt in my mind as I study the scriptures that God's Word and God's Holy Spirit go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other to be a growing Christian. And what the Apostle Paul is telling the Galatian church, you know what's wrong with you in Galatia? The church in Galatia, like the church around the world today, and so often even in this church, we get excited about Jesus Christ and get saved, and we understand the power of the Spirit of God in salvation, but we don't understand the power of the Spirit of God needed for continuous Christian life. And we start doing things which demonstrate, even if our confession is different, our living and behavior is as if we don't need the Holy Spirit. Even many, many people who talk lots about the Holy Spirit by their behavior show that they are not really dependent on the power of the Spirit of God as He uses the Word of God. In other words, God's Holy Spirit and God's Word and God Himself are not sufficient. And therefore we go into counseling. I'm not saying counseling is bad per se, but we depend more on counseling than on God's Spirit working in us through His Word. Even in missions, there's a lot of strategizing and looking at people profiles and doing all kinds of surveys. And we have lots and lots and lots of evangelistic and missionary consultations. And we, even people who are committed much more than anybody else by their words to the power of the Spirit of God, so often get indulging into those kind of things, leaving out the Spirit of God. So much management by the flesh. We run the church so often, planning and struggling and in all the committee meetings and resolving and all kinds of things. And it demonstrates that we're not really seeing the work of the Spirit of God happen. And so, like the Galatians, each time we behave in a way that shows that we're not really seeing God's Spirit work in us, continue to help us develop, we are being foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, we are now depending on the flesh for being made perfect. One of the reasons I'm doing this series on the Holy Spirit is because I think we need to remind ourselves that the Christian life is not dependent on us. Someone said, it's very hard to live the Christian life. The answer to that was given by a godly man. He said, hard, it's impossible. The Christian life is impossible for you to live by yourself. You will not be able to live the Christian life. You read the Bible, do you think you can live by the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? Impossible. The Bible was not given for us to live by it, by our own strength. Jesus didn't call us to belong to Him thinking in His mind that we will be able to do it. And therefore He's given us not only His teaching, but He's given us Himself in His Holy Spirit to live within us to make possible obedience and life that is abundant. Alright, last Sunday I took you through some of my notes, which I keep revising. It's about 20 years, these notes. Even the paper is beginning to fade, but I took you through some of the names of the Spirit of God. He's known as the Holy Spirit. He's known as the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the Spirit of promise. That's the theme of my sermon, which which is becoming a series of sermons. The promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of glory. And that verse is a tremendous verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. The Spirit of glory rests upon us when we are in the midst of persecution, suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit of glory to rest upon us and glorify us in the midst of pain and trials and persecution. And He's known as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. All these names demonstrate for us that He is a person who is worthy of worship, adoration, love, and relationship. Demonstrates to us the next thing that I'm moving on to, that I moved on to. It shows us that He is divine, He is God Himself. He's referred to as God in the scriptures, and I gave you those references. I showed you from other references that just as God is holy, God is merciful, God is just, all those attributes and many other attributes given in the scriptures describing God Himself describe also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is merciful. The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is just. The Holy Spirit is full of grace. All the attributes of God are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He's divine. Not only is He divine in His character and His attributes, He's also divine in that He does the same work that God the Father does and God the Son does. For instance, creation. He created the worlds as much as God the Father and God the Son. He recreates human beings. As we see in John chapter 3, you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. Only the Holy Spirit can bring life into a dead soul. The Holy Spirit also resurrects us, as we see in Romans chapter 8. But we move on more specifically to seeing this morning that the Holy Spirit has personality. He is person. He is a person. I've been correcting some of your lessons and noticing we still have this slip of our minds when we write or speak of the Holy Spirit as it. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is He. The promised Holy Spirit is a person with whom we can have relationship. Why do we think of the Holy Spirit as an influence, as an it? It's because He is Spirit. His name is Spirit, He is Spirit. The Spirit has no flesh and bones. And very, very often, even good Christians, very biblical Christians, in their minds, it's like our minds do a certain trick on us and we think of the Holy Spirit as power, because again, Christians tend to talk about the Holy Spirit in relationship to power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We think of the power, we think of the influence, and therefore we think of the Holy Spirit as it, no flesh and bones. And so someone has said, we must think of Him, the Holy Spirit, as a real person, not as an influence to use, but rather as a person to be loved. You got that? We should think of the Holy Spirit not so much as an influence to be used, but as a person to love. We need to love the Holy Spirit. He loves us. It's sad sometimes we say, I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the fear of the Holy Spirit is because of some of the extremes that happen, right? And I promised you, I'm not doing this series to contradict the charismatic movement. I'm not a charismatic, but I'm not going to really say much, unless I have to, about the charismatic movement. But some of the extremes cause us to say, I don't want that to happen. And we're afraid. The Holy Spirit loves us, and we need to love Him and worship Him and get to know Him as He knows us. Well, sometimes we misunderstand the Holy Spirit as an it, as a power, because of the terms the Bible uses. And some songs, choruses, some of the old-time favorite choruses are based on the symbolic terms the scriptures use to describe the Holy Spirit. Like, give me oil and my lamp keep me burning. Oil. The Holy Spirit is symbolized in terms like oil or fire. And so we tend to depersonalize the Spirit of God. He is like oil. He is like a dove. He is like fire that purifies. Oil that anoints. Because He anoints us and empowers us for service. Let me tell you, as you study the Bible and you see the term Spirit, the word Spirit used in the scriptures, the same word is used for wind, you know, the air that moves, wind, as much as the Spirit. Like John chapter 3, the Spirit blows where it lists. The wind of God blows where it lists. And therefore there are even songs talking about, blow on me, wind of God, blow on me. The word pneuma, whenever used in the Greek New Testament for the Spirit of God, it's not in the neuter, but the masculine pronoun. So even the language, the pronoun used to speak of the Spirit of God is giving us a sense of His personhood. He, the Spirit of God, is available to us. He comes to us. I want you to recognize that the Spirit of God has a mind, has emotions, has the ability to will, to decide. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, if you turn in your Bibles with me, you find that it says in this wonderful chapter about the spiritual gifts, in verse 11 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we have the words, but one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit works all things. He wills, He works, He decides which gift will be given to whom, individually, as He wills. Very clear statement. Just one in many other verses that you can pick up that shows that the Spirit of God has the ability, like a person, to make a decision. Some of you have been doing those lessons on the fundamentals of the faith and you've picked up this kind of teaching. The Spirit of God has a personality and persons can will or say, I will not. The Spirit of God does that. He has a mind in chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans and verse 27. We find these words that are very clear in indicating the mind of the Spirit of God. Now He who searches the hearts, who searches the hearts? The context says it's the Holy Spirit who searches the hearts. Knows what the mind of the Spirit is. What is in the mind of the Spirit? Or what is the mindset of the Spirit? He has intellect. He has thoughts. And those thoughts are the very thoughts of God. Remember Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, He will not speak of His own, but He will speak what He receives. What does He receive? He is the one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for instance says, searches the deep things of God. Who knows the mind of God? But the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the very thoughts of God which Isaiah says are higher than our thoughts. Can you imagine that? God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. How high and how lofty are the thoughts of God? Impossible for human beings to grasp. But the Spirit of God has the mind of Christ, the very thoughts of God. In fact, if you study the scriptures, you find that the scriptures, which are the mind of God, the thoughts of God, were thrust upon the minds of holy men of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 it says, the men of God were moved by the Spirit of God to write these words that are recorded for us in the Old and New Testament. These are the very words of God, the mind of God, given to holy men of God as they were moved by the Spirit of God, giving us the very thoughts and ideas of God. The Spirit of God has a mind, has sense, in which there is no nonsense. Everything makes sense, which is in the mind of God, in the mind of the Spirit. He has an intellect. I hope I gave you the reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 and 11. Such is the mind of God. He has feelings. And we will be dealing with that maybe in a whole message in Ephesians chapter 4, just as one instance. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. We have these words. Do not grieve. Do not hurt. I mean, how often do you get hurt? I say something, you get hurt. Someone says something to you, you get hurt, right? But how terrible it is that the Spirit of God tells us that we believers hurt Him. We grieve Him. It's more than just our kind of hurt. He's grieved. And grief means very, very deep sorrow. Can you imagine God's Holy Spirit feels a kind of bereavement, great distress of soul? The Holy Spirit has feelings, emotions, and we can offend Him. And the context, look at verse 31 for instance of that same verse. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, gossiping, all hurt the Holy Spirit. But that's going to be another message. How we hurt the Holy Spirit. He has personality. He is a person. You can have relationship with Him. Look at further verses that show us He has personality. And that He speaks. He actually says things. He communicates. In Revelation chapter 2. I hope I'm doing it right. This morning I'm remembering your exhortation to me. Revelation chapter 2 verse 7. Says, he who has an ear. If you have a ear, we have two ears, right? Let him hear. And interestingly, this text doesn't say what God the Father says or God the Son says. The text says what the Spirit says to the churches. You have ear, hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, when Jesus sent the disciples two by two, He gave them a tremendous encouragement saying, don't worry about what you will speak. In verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now let's not take that text out of context and use it for ourselves and say, everything you speak, whenever you speak as a testimony, is the Holy Spirit speaking. This was in the context of tremendous persecution that they were going to face. And Jesus was telling them, depend on the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit will speak. The main point I'm trying to make here is God's Holy Spirit has personality. He speaks. One of the great names that the Greek text has given the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is the term Parakletos. It means comforter, counselor. This tells us that God's Holy Spirit has a relationship with us. Because that term doesn't just mean He tells you words of comfort. It's not just he gives you therapy, as counselors do. No, when we talk, or the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being the comforter, the counselor, it's really talking about one who comes alongside and walks with you. And I'll never forget, at UVS I stopped training. We were sitting there in Madras at 5C Miller's Road, the headquarters of the UESI. And no less a person than the General Secretary, Chandapilla, was teaching us. Tough teacher. If you want to really learn something, you learn under Chandapilla. And he was teaching us the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And I happened to be one of his all-time favorites. So when he wants to do something radical, he grabs me. And he did that morning. As the new staff, I was one of the new staff, sat there. And he said, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside. And he said, you know how he comes alongside? And Chanda grabbed me by the arm and he put his arm within my arms and he walked. As if we were having a great love affair, Chanda and I. And we walked up and down the office and I had to be dragged by him because I didn't know what he was doing. He was trying to show me the Holy Spirit comes alongside. As a sympathizer, as a friend, as a lover, grabs hold of you and walks with you through life. He's our comforter. What relationship the Holy Spirit gives. Tremendous. John chapter 14 verse 16 tells us that. John 14 and verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father. What a prayer made by the greatest prayer. The one who can pray the greatest prayer, Jesus himself. And Jesus says, I will pray. He's saying this to his immediate disciples before his crucifixion. And he says, I will pray. And when Jesus says, I will pray, he means it. And every time he prays, he always prays in the Father's will. And he says, I will pray to the Father on behalf of you disciples. And he will give, no doubt. Because if Jesus prays and he prays in the Father's will, and whenever we pray in the Father's will, it will be done. When Jesus prays in the Father's will, he is able to say with great confidence, and the Father will give you another. And the word another there in the Greek is another of the same kind. Jesus is saying, just as much as you know me and how good I have been to you. 3.5 years I walked with you, I lived with you, I ate with you, I wept with you, I walked with you on the dusty roads. I was alongside you. Mary Martha, I prayed before the grave of Lazarus. I wept before I prayed. That's how much I longed for you. That's how much I was involved with your lives. Just as much as I did it. That equally, that much. This another of the same kind. Just like me. Just like me, Jesus. Another helper. The Father will give you. Because I will pray the Father. And he will abide with you forever. Underline those words. The disciples were promised a prayer that would be made by Jesus. And Jesus says, I will pray to the Father. And he will give you another of the same kind, helper. Just like me. You know me? So the Holy Spirit will not be a stranger. He will come to live with you forever. Abide means to live. He will live with you forever. He won't come and go. He won't come and go. The next point is how the Holy Spirit came and went in the Old Testament times. Jesus himself, he came and went. But Jesus says, once I am crucified, once I am raised from the dead, once I go to sit at the Father's right hand and I'm glorified, the Holy Spirit, another helper, just like me, will come and abide. He will stay with you disciples forever. He will never leave you. You know the truth of that promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is fulfilled in the indwelling ministry of God's blessed Holy Spirit, who comes to stay. He will relate from within you. factor for comforting people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation abounds through Christ. This passage tells us that God is the God of all comfort. And the comfort of the Spirit of God comes through in times of tribulation and trials. When do you need comfort? When you're hurting. And the Spirit of God is our comforter. He intercedes for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Great verse that teaches us something about intercession. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. 26, sorry. We are weak in prayer. Likewise, in the same manner, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Scriptures is abundantly clear, we don't know how to pray and what to pray for. James chapter 4 tells us the problem is we are selfish in our praying also. We pray for ourselves and our families. We don't know how to pray with the mind of God. We don't know how to pray in the will of God. We don't know what God desires and how to get out of selfishness even in the spiritual realm. So the Spirit of God Himself makes intercession for
groanings. Have you had groanings which cannot be verbalized? Have you ever groaned because you can't speak? You can't put it in words? It's agonizing. It's agonizing when you're in deep, deep burden, not just distress for yourself. But when something overwhelms you, when you are beyond yourself, when you are at your wit's end, you don't know what to do, that's groanings that are unuttered groanings. And the Spirit of God comes to our aid and He groans within us. And you connect with the Spirit of God in prayer, praying in the will of God. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's serious prayer which will be answered. And then lastly, I've already said he can be grieved. I gave you Ephesians 4:30 when I was talking about his deity. But I want to give you one more verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me close Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. You know, the Holy Spirit of God can be insulted. We can insult the Spirit of God. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Come to the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. The whole context of this passage is sinning willfully. Sinning willfully. Whatever that sin may be, could be the sin of bitterness, covetousness, strife. If we sin willfully, continue to be stubborn in our sins, then we are insulting the Spirit of grace. Because grace has come to us by the Spirit of God. And therefore verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the promised Holy Spirit. I trust there has been a little encouragement even in this incomplete series that goes on. Next Sunday we will be discussing his work in the Old Testament and then how the promise was spoken by Jesus in the New Testament and fulfilled. Wait for that next Sunday. Shall we bow in prayer? We thank you, our Father, that you have given us your Spirit, just like Jesus, to come alongside us, to be our helper, who understands us more deeply than your Spirit, who can sympathize with us more deeply than your Spirit. Help us to drink deep of him, his love. Maybe experience the fellowship of your Holy Spirit through this week, together with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and your love, O blessed Father.